Tonight we're going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, as we look at the marriage of the Lamb. We will begin in verse 1, and we will continue down through verse 16. How far we'll get in this tonight, I don't know. We'll do the best that we can. If we run over a little bit, I hope you'll forgive me. I'll try not to keep you too long, because we ran over this morning. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, and glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, as we come before You tonight and as we begin to look at this section, I just pray, Father, that You would give me wisdom in dealing with these issues and with these verses. Father, we pray that our hearts might be made tender and prepare us, Father, as we come before the throne of grace tonight to dig deep into the well of the living water. God, we pray that You would bless us, that You would use us, that You would fill us. God, we just pray that all of our mind and our heart might be prepared to receive a blessing at Your hand tonight. And we give You all the praise in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. This section begins with the words, And after these things, and these things are the destruction of Babylon. After these things, we looked in the preceding chapter, we find that Babylon the Great has been destroyed. And the voices of the people on earth are in mourning. The world has come to the place of great sorrow at the destruction of Babylon the Great. At that very moment, there is a great joy that erupts in heaven. What a difference between what's going on earth and what takes place in heaven. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Now, I want you to notice that there's a voice of much people in heaven. Jesus said that there would be few who would find the true path through Him into the presence of the Father. But down through the ages, down through the time of man, there have been many millions of people. In comparison to the billions of people who have rejected Him, there are other millions, hundreds of millions, perhaps even billions of people who have accepted Christ, who have received Jesus, who have bowed before Him, repented of their sins, and down through the ages, heaven has been slowly filling up. And when we get to this place, this glorious place, heaven is going to be full of God's people. The redeemed, the angels, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints. A great voice of much people in heaven will say, Alleluia. This is a very unique word for the New Testament. We find it 24 times in the Old Testament, but this is the only chapter in all of the New Testament where you will find the word Alleluia. Four times here we see it. It means praise the Lord. And in Greek there is an H added to the front of it, Hallelujah. But here it is written, Alleluia. And it has a great affection, a great impact by the hearts of God's people toward their Savior. Alleluia. Why is there a shout of Alleluia? First of all, for salvation. You and I, if you are here tonight, washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, we have an entire eternity, a future ahead of us, that no man can remove from us. Satan cannot take it away from us. We have been washed and sealed by God's Spirit and the blood of God's Son. And so, we will go into heaven shouting, Alleluia, because we are a saved, redeemed people. We don't deserve to be there, but by God's grace and God's mercy, He has bestowed upon us this wonderful thing called salvation. Secondly, we will be shouting Alleluia for the glory of God. We talk about God's glory, and we have seen God's glory to some extent. But we are not prepared. None of us are prepared for that moment when we step into His presence and we see Him for who He is. The glory of Jesus Christ, when we stand face to face, when our body is capable of looking upon the glory of God and not perishing, what a moment that's going to be. Thirdly, glory. Honor. Honor. Salvation, glory, and honor. Finally, God will receive the honor He deserves from His church. Today, we do the best that we can in the flesh. Some of us don't try very hard. Others of us try the best that we can. But most of our lives is a struggle, a tremendous struggle to give honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. But at that moment, in a changed body with a new mind and a new heart, we will give Him the honor He deserves. And power. Oh, the power of God. Were it not for the power of God, there would be no church. There would be no message of hope. There would be no Savior. There would be nothing for you and I to look forward to tonight. But because of God's power, the sovereign power of Almighty God, Satan and all the powers and the demonic power of hell cannot prevent us from coming into the presence of the God who promised us eternal life through His Son. Friends, you and I have every reason to shout, Alleluia. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. The great whore is the ecumenical church of the last days. With the removal of God's true church from this earth at the rapture, all of the so-called religions of the world will unite in a great ecumenical movement, and they will be responsible for the propelling of Satan's man, the Antichrist, into power. We see a picture of this whore just recently, or in the preceding chapter, and she is riding the beast. She is going to be a great asset to Satan. I want you to know tonight that Satan does not hate religion. On the contrary, he loves religion. As long as it does not honor Jesus Christ, he is thrilled with religion. That's why he has corrupted the true religion and the true cause and the true word of God at every angle and at every corner. He has done everything in his power to bring reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ, but to build His church. He has many of them tonight. I was inspired this morning by listening to Barry Beebe speak of a number of people, the number of institutes, Bible institutes, that no longer stand on the Word of God. I was glad to hear him say that because I know it to be true. And I'm glad that there are others out there that recognize what I've been saying all along. We are a people who are religious, but we are illiterate when it comes to the Word of God. And we need to stop this foolishness or we're going to lose the church altogether. Were it not for the power of God Himself, the church would disappear because we are not standing faithful to what we have written before us. It's too easy for us to go with the tide and not fight against the current. So this great religious movement of all of the religions of the world will come together. I noticed that within the last week or two, there were about 100 preachers who signed on with a number. There was Bill Hybels and the gentleman who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. I can't think of his name right now. Rick Warren. They signed on to approach all of the Muslim leaders because they want to come to an agreement of worship with the Muslims. Because according to Rick Warren and Bill Hybels and these other religious leaders, we all serve the same God. They are totally incorrect, deceived, and that statement is against this book. Allah is not, cannot, and never will be the Jehovah that we worship. Nor is Muhammad anywhere near the level of the Christ. So, the great whore will consist of all of those religions that will join together in the last days, join hands in worshiping a God they do not know. Upon the destruction of that ecumenical movement, we know that at the midway point of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to destroy that religious body that has brought him to power. And he is going to declare himself to be God, and he's going to demand that all men bow down and worship him. So at that moment, the religious Babylon will die. It will be ended. And there is a great rejoicing in heaven at the destruction of this ecumenical imposter that goes by the name of church. It says here that true and righteous are the judgments of God's Son, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. All of the martyred saints down through the ages will be brought into play, and every one of them will shout, Alleluia, because the system that was responsible for their deaths, their persecution, has been destroyed. Verse 3, again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. While that smoke rose, the people of this earth were in mourning, but the people of heaven were rejoicing. Verse 4 says, And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. This is the church of Jesus Christ. The 24 elders represent the church. There were 24 courses of the priesthood in the Old Testament. And here the 24 elders represent those priesthood of the church itself. Then beneath that we find the 4 beasts, and they represent the angels of heaven. And all of us, the church and angels alike, will fall down, worship God, and shout Amen and Alleluia. Verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent, or all-powerful, reigneth. John is so overwhelmed with what he hears and what he's experiencing. He said, first of all, that this voice that he heard, this great amount of words spoken by voices, throats, the mouths of God's people, sounded like a great multitude, like the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. It was difficult for him to explain the wave upon wave of the sound of God's people rejoicing. But look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. The voice of many waters that we see in verse 6, the voice of mighty thunderings, and the voice of a great multitude. First of all, the voice of a great multitude will be shouting out in gladness. Look at verse 7. Let us be glad. It will be shouting out in gladness. Oh, what a moment it's going to be when the church of Jesus Christ finally is redeemed personally into the presence of the living God. Certainly, there will not be a greater feeling for any man, any woman, any child, than to be translated into the presence of his Savior. So naturally, we are going to be shouting for gladness. No more tears, no more sorrow. Secondly, this voice of many waters will be rejoicing. Joy, true joy. You and I experience joy today as being a Christian because we have a hope in our breast. We have a promise in the Word of God. We are rejoicing in what God has promised us. But in that day, we'll be rejoicing because we finally have it. We'll no more be looking ahead. We'll be there with Him. And thirdly, it says that there was the voice of mighty thunderings. What will they be doing? Giving honor. Giving honor to Him. Why? Because the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. There are a number of things that we can learn from this passage. First of all, the marriage of the Lamb will not take place until at least the second half of the tribulation, because the great whore must be destroyed before the marriage of the Lamb takes place. Secondly, it says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you realize that there will be guests at that supper? When you had your wedding, you invited guests to come and to have a part in that joyous celebration. There are guests that have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The great moment when Christ and His church are united forever. Do you know who those guests are? They are the Old Testament saints. They're not part of the bride. They're the invitees. They are the people invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Abraham will be there. David will be there. Daniel will be there. Adam and Eve will be there. What a tremendous moment that's going to be. But you know something? What is even more remarkable than that? And we see in the mercy of God here, because when the church has been called into the presence of Jesus Christ for that glorious moment when we're going to be united with Him for eternity, and we are going to be coming to the marriage of the Lamb, they are invited, the nation of Israel, the Old Testament saints, and all of the proselytes of the religion of Israel, with Moses and all of those wonderful people that we have been dying to meet, they will be at our wedding with the Lord. But you and I, the church, we've been invited too. We've been invited to their kingdom. The millennial reign of Christ, their kingdom, the Jewish kingdom on this earth, the church has been invited to come to that after the wedding. Friends, we have a wonderful future ahead of us, and we owe it all to Christ. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The Old Testament saints are not part of that group that will be the bride. You remember what John the Baptist said? He said that he was a friend of the bridegroom. A friend of the bridegroom. He was not part of the bride. He was a friend of the bridegroom. Wouldn't it be neat, and I don't even know how I'm not an authority on how the marriages were run back at that time, but wouldn't it be something if John the Baptist was the best man at Jesus' wedding. He said no greater man had been born of woman. Think about that. The friend of the bridegroom. He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. What a strange statement. These are the true sayings of God. We know that God has never lied. Why would this statement be made at all? These are the true sayings of God. Because this angelic being wants John to understand. The book of Revelation was written for the encouragement of the church. The church that would face tremendous persecution and was facing tremendous persecution when the book of Revelation was given to John. He said, I want you to understand that what I'm telling you is absolutely true. You can bank on it. If you are called upon to die for it, you can know that what is going on and what I'm telling you will actually happen. This is not just something that you hope for. This is something that you know is going to happen. It makes all the difference in a man or a woman's life when troubles come, whether they truly believe this book or they hope it's true. And this angelic being is simply telling John, this is the truth. This is what life is all about for God's people. What you're seeing is going to happen. I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John, this tremendous man of God, was so overwhelmed at what he was seeing and what he was hearing that he fell on his face before this angel to worship him, completely overcome with what he was being given. And this is why it is so dangerous for us to operate on our emotions. For a moment, John stopped looking at Christ, got swept up in the emotion of the moment, and bowed down before the wrong person. And when the church lets itself become so emotional that it stops thinking about the Word of God and operates entirely on emotion, it makes mistakes. We need to be very careful about allowing emotion to replace the Word of God. Here we see John. And God, or this angel, remands him, but he does it gently. He said, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. The word servant here means slave. I am thy fellow slave. And the slave of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Isn't it amazing that the angels serve God's people? God's mighty angels. God has angels that serve us. He said, I am thy fellow slave and the slave of thy brethren. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Without Jesus, there is no gospel. Without Jesus, there is no hope. There is no church. There is no eternity. There is no redemption. There is no forgiveness. Everything is centered in the precious being of the Son of God. Now, beginning in verse 11, if John was amazed at what he had seen thus far, you can only begin to imagine the look on his face as he sees the heavens opened. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. In other words, they see everything. And on his head were many crowns, speaking of the sovereignty of God. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. I want you to keep in the back of your mind that there are three names here given for Jesus. The first is Faithful and True in verse 11. He was called Faithful and True. Every judgment that Jesus gives is done in righteousness. It is not done out of spite or revenge. It is done out of righteousness and holiness. He is faithful and true to the Word of God that He has given us, the promises that He has bestowed upon us. He is faithful and true as our Savior, as our Lord, as our God. Then in verse 12, there is a name that no man knew but He Himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, the kingly raiment that He wore. Had a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. A second name that we are given, the Word of God. But He has a vesture dipped in blood. As John observes Jesus coming in the heavens on a white horse, he notices that He has a vesture dipped in blood. There have been many expositors who think that this blood represents the blood of those whom He has come to defeat. I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure, but what the blood that He comes with is the blood that He shed on Calvary. For it is the defining blood, the power of God, which either saves you or condemns you. And I believe that the blood that He carries on His vesture comes to condemn those on earth who have rejected the truth of God. When He comes in judgment, the vesture dipped in blood. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. These armies are not angelic beings. Angelic beings do not need horses. They're spirit beings. So who is this army? It's the church. The bride. We're coming with Him. We'll be clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Notice there's no blood on them. We've already been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are not condemned by the blood. We've been saved by the blood. The blood that He has on Him will condemn all those who have rejected Him. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. The sharp sword that John sees is the Word of God. Simply speaks. That's all He does. The greatest weapon that God has is His truth, His righteousness, and His Word. And that's what He brings with Him. A sharp sword that He will smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And He will tread the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. All judgment is given unto the Son. And yes, this is the New Testament. And this is the same Jesus. That meek and lowly man, that man of sorrows, who died on Golgotha for the sins of the world. But He's all done dying. He's all done dying. He's all done suffering. Now He comes to reign. He comes to establish a kingdom. He comes to judge and to rule. He comes with the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God upon all those who have rejected His counsel, rejected His Word, and want nothing to do with the precious Son of God. Verse 16 says, He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King of all kings. There is not a man. If you took all the kings that have reigned down through the centuries, all of them, took all of their authority and all of their power and put them together, they couldn't begin to measure up to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have nothing in the way of authority over Him. The ruler, the creator of all things, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, or the God of Gods. There is no God that man has ever bowed down to that is worth one moment in heaven. But the Son of God is a different story. The precious Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the God of all gods. We see a number of names. I told you to remember that we had three names that they had given us and a fourth that we do not know. What's interesting is that the name in verse 11 that we see, faithful and true, would correspond with the Gospel of Mark, as Mark presents Jesus as the faithful and true servant. The second name that we see is found in verse 13, the Word of God. And that word corresponds with the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The third name that we are given is found in verse 16, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that corresponds with the Gospel of Matthew, as Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. So what is this name that no man knew but he himself? Chances are it is associated with the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. And as Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, perhaps the name that no man knew, the name that no man fully understood, has to do with the incarnation itself. How God became a man. Why God would lower himself and put himself in the womb of a virgin. You and I think about these things, well, there's no way we can understand this. Could it be that the name that no man knew or no man understood has to do with the incarnation itself in the Christmas message? Wouldn't that be something? The Son of Man. God in the flesh. What a great moment. The future holds so many wonderful things for God's people. If we only could get a glimpse of what awaits us, perhaps then we would serve Him with every fiber of our being here. Let's pray. Oh God, Father, we do praise You tonight. We do look forward to that wonderful moment when the trumpet of God shall sound and God's people are joined forever with the Son of God. But Lord, we also know that when that moment takes place, there will be billions of people left on this earth. Oh Father, what a tragic, tragic moment. That following the rapture, many churches will be filled praying for the situation on earth. Many pastors will be waxing eloquent from their pulpits, assuring their people that in unity and in love, they will be able to conquer all things, never realizing that they have been left behind. Left behind to become the great whore. Oh God, I pray that as a church of the living God, that You would inspire in us a desire to serve You, to be bold and compassionate, but to understand the urgency of the hour, that we might go forth in the power of God and do the work that You have called us to do. Thank You, Father, for this wonderful Savior. And let us give our lives completely to You as we prepare for the coming of the church into the place that You've prepared for us. I pray tonight, Father, if there's any here that do not know You, that, Father, they would surrender their lives to You right where they sit, that they would cry out in repentance, ask for forgiveness of their sins, make themselves ready to come into the presence of God. God, we give You praise. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.